The first Christmas night, that we call it, was 4,000 years in the making. And sometimes we don't remind ourselves, sometimes we don't realize that you know, this just didn't happen by accident. In fact, all the way from the time of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, right after God creates the heavens and the earth, God creates the first man and woman, and they are literal people there, and there was a real garden that God put them in, and the rest of humanity, even today, can trace their lineage back to those two people, Adam and Eve. Science confirms that. But something happened. In that Garden of Eden, God tells these Adam and Eve, you know, you can eat anything that you want in the garden, but you cannot eat from this one tree. Well, they disobey. And because of their disobedience, we are in the mess that we're in this world. Sin came, death came, suffering came. But as God is there with them in that garden, as God is there about ready to tell them and kick them out because of that separation from them, from Him, He gives them this promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, "I will put enmity between you," referring to the serpent, to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and this woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And ultimately, that is pointing to God telling Adam and Eve, one day, I'm going to send the seed singular of this woman, and he will make sure the deal with Satan once and for all. He will crush the serpent's head, but yet at the same time, the serpent will injure his heel. Then from Genesis chapter 3 all the way throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you have over 400 times where God comes to the nation of Israel and says, "I'm going to send the Savior. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send this King of Kings that will do some incredible things." And over these 400 times, these things were written about the Messiah's birth, what it's going to look like, how it's going to be in Bethlehem. Not only the Messiah's birth, but that he would suffer. And as we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, that he's going to suffer something, the pain. That he will die. But not only will he die, he will rise again on the third day. And then when the Messiah rises again on the third day, this is going to happen. Forgiveness of sins because of what the Messiah's name would be proclaimed. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago in that small little town in Bethlehem. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus is that promised Messiah, that he has fulfilled these promises. In fact, the last promise that God gave to the nation of Israel is the book of Malachi, the very last book in our Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And what God is saying here is this promise that I am going to send the prophet Elijah to come before God himself shows up. And that's what the prophecy in Malachi is talking about. Before God shows up, this prophet's going to come. Well, guess what? The next 400 years after Malachi says that, God is silent. There's no prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The nation of Israel, after Malachi, gets conquered by Alexander the Great, gets conquered by the Romans. And for 400 years, the nation of Israel was crying out and saying, "God, where in the world are you? God, do you even care about us? God, have you forsaken us, turned your back on us? God, what in the world is going on?" And then all of a sudden, the Gospel of Luke tells us, then all of a sudden an angel appears to the guy by the name of Zechariah. as Zechariah is a priest and he is there in Jerusalem and he is performing what we, as the Bible tells us, his priestly duties, where he goes into the place, the holy place, and he's preparing the sacrifice. He's presenting these incense and making sure the candles are lit in there in that temple. And as Zechariah is there, the angel Gabriel shows up and says, Zechariah, your wife is going to have a child. Zechariah looks at the angel Gabriel and says, you got to be joking. You know how old my wife is? She's past childbearing age. I'm an old man. And the angel Gabriel says, listen, because of your disbelief, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months until this baby is born. And so Zechariah leaves the temple, and instantly he can't say anything. And all they know, but through hand motions and so forth, is that he saw a vision. He goes back home, and he is there with his wife. And then 6 months later, the angel Gabriel again appears to somebody else, this time to Mary. They're in the village of Nazareth and says, Mary, this promised Messiah that God has promised for these past 2,000, 4,000 years, God has chosen you to give birth to him. At first, Mary is confused and thinking, well, I'm engaged to be married, but how did this all work? And the angel says, listen, God's going to take care of it. And God's able to supernaturally cause this child, this seed of this woman, to become born. Well, Mary flies down, because the angel Gabriel also says, just in case you're wondering if this is going to come true, guess what? Your cousin Elizabeth, yeah, the one that was barren, that hadn't had any kids, yeah, she is pregnant. In fact, she is 6 months pregnant. And so Mary goes down to around Jerusalem and to visit her cousin Elizabeth to see this wonderful thing that God has done. And Elizabeth, at the time, gives birth, and Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and they call him John, just as the angel said. And it's interesting, when John grows up, as the New Testament describes this guy, he wears some weird clothes. He wears an outfit of camel hair. He wears a leather belt. He eats this weird diet of locusts and honey. And you ask the question, you know, why does the New Testament, why does Matthew, why does Luke describe John this way? Because it goes back to that promise. I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. You go back to where Elijah is talked about in the Old Testament. He described wearing a camel outfit and a leather belt. After Mary's time with Elizabeth, she goes back home up into Nazareth, and guess what? She shows up, and you know, she's probably been away now for about 3 months. And if you know, as a woman, if you are pregnant 3-4 months, you start to show. She shows up in Nazareth, and all of a sudden, Joseph, her fiance, recognizes and says, "Mary, what in the world's going on? You look a little different. Put on a little extra weight. What's going on?" He says, Joseph, you're not going to believe this. I'm pregnant, but this isn't my doing. I haven't been unfaithful to you. God sent the angel Gabriel and said, I've chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah. You imagine that conversation between the two of them? The fact that Joseph probably was thinking, Mary, you have lost your mind. This doesn't happen by accident. People just don't get pregnant by accident. To the point where then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, it's okay to take Mary to be your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. In fact, this is God's doing. And when this baby is born to you, you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And so then all of a sudden you have this problem where Mary Mary and Joseph living up in Nazareth, but the promise of Messiah, as we've read, is talking about in Bethlehem. How do you get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? No big deal. God just uses a pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, to do this census. And Rome loved censuses because it was all about taxes. And so then they went down because of Joseph being from the area, the line of King David. King David's home was Bethlehem, so they had to go back down to Bethlehem. And there, while they were there, this baby, Jesus, is born. In fact, I read these verses earlier, but let me read them again. The angel says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news, the best news that you will ever hear in your life, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in the cloths and lying in the manger." We call it swaddling, and that's even nowadays. If you have a baby that is born in the hospital, they swaddle the babies, and that's the same thing that they did in that time of the first century as well. "Then suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and in the heavens, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.'" That was the joy and the excitement that the shepherds must have felt, because they knew the promises. The joy and the excitement that even Mary and Joseph, as it wasn't all joyful during those 9 months, they were probably ostracized, they were probably ridiculed because of the situation. But the joy they must have felt that God hadn't forsaken them. They may have felt that they're seeing these promises fulfilled right before their eyes. You know, God has been faithful during that whole time. God's been faithful. God kept His word. See, God kept His promise that one day I'm going to deal with this sin. One day I'm going to send the Savior to deal with this broken relationship, Adam and Eve. One day I'm going to send a Savior, Jesus, who will then grow up, who will then die upon that cross, who will then 3 days later rise again, who then will prove to His disciples that He physically rose from the dead because of eating with them and talking with them and going in and out of them for 40 days and then ascending to heaven, and one day He will come again. And we know that. Why? Because God is a faithful God who keeps His word. One of the songs that I grew up singing in the church that I grew up in is, and probably you did as well, is this song called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It goes, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee." In other words, God never changes. He's not like shifting shadows that is here one day, gone the next. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." And then the second verse, "Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above." Now, we live in Pennsylvania, and we get to enjoy four distinct seasons. Sometimes some of them are longer than others. I grew up by Erie. We sometimes only had two seasons. We had non-snow and snow, because I lived in an area that we got over 100 inches or about 100 inches of snow every single year. That's why I don't pray for a white Christmas anymore, so just to let you know. I love it tomorrow, 50 degrees. I'm like, yes, that's great. But it's changing. Seasons change. Again, the writer of this hymn says, God never changes. But yet there's this constant, and that's what the psalmist says. There's this constant. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The moon comes up, and the moon goes down. We know, because we live in Pennsylvania, that we will experience four seasons every single year. That there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be springtime, there'll be that fall time or harvest time. And even nature is declaring the Creator, God, is faithful. Even as we go to bed tonight, we know that when we wake up tomorrow, the sun's going to be there. Because God is that faithful God. And put that faithfulness into creation, that constant. Third verse, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Then we can have this deep peace, not because of circumstances, but because of who God is. Thine own dear presence to cheer into God. As we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He actually gives us the Holy Spirit, His presence to dwell with us, to lead us, to guide us. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And then, of course, the chorus goes like this. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The guy who wrote that hymn was an old school, was a school teacher. Suffered major health problems all throughout his life. At the end of his life, someone asked him this question, do you regret your life? Almost like Job, curse God. And as he looks past all his life, he's reminded of these verses that were first penned by the prophet Jeremiah as he sees the city of Jerusalem totally being destroyed. He's saying, great is thy faithfulness. God has been faithful to me every single day of my life. You see, that's the reminder. That's what we get to learn in about Christmas. God has been faithful. He is a faithful God that always, not just sometimes, He always keeps His word. And if we ever doubt it, all we have to do is look at Christmas. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send the Messiah. This is what He's going to look like. This is the town He's going to be born in. When He comes, this is what He's going to do. He's going to die. 3 days later, He's going to rise again. I'm going to send Him. He's going to be King. He's going to provide peace. This is what He's going to look like. Oh yeah, before He comes, I'm going to send a forerunner. Then this is what He's going to look like. This is what He's going to do. 400 times God said that. And then Jesus, the Messiah, is born. And that's why we can celebrate today that our Savior has been born.